Oh, looks like we got a fussy one today. God is good, amen. Before we bow our heads in prayer, let us open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, what I'm about to say, I know each and every one of you here know this. Jesus isn't just in the New Testament. We find him all throughout the Old Testament, amen? We find him prophesied of. We find him mirrored in the stories and foreshadowed. Jewish scholars agree that Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 are two chapters specifically, amongst many, but two chapters specifically that are messianic. It has to do with the Messiah. Isaiah 53 might just be one of my favorite chapters in the entirety of the Bible. We see here the beauty of the gospel, but we also see the continuity between the Old and the New Testament. In verse 1 it reads, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and is acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today on this most holy of days to praise you, to glorify you, and to magnify you. Today we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you use this gospel message to minister to the hearts of all that would hear it, to call sinners unto faith and unto salvation, and to quicken the faith of believers, putting a new zeal and a fire for you into their hearts. We pray that you use each and every one of us, each and every moment of each and every day, as your instrument be with us this day. Pour out your spirit. We praise you now and we praise you always, for you alone are God. We praise you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. We praise you for your mighty, mighty mercy and your grace. We pray all this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The speakers of these verses are the prophet and the community he represents. The arm of the Lord in verse 1 refers to his victorious power, ironically revealed through a suffering servant. A tender plant growing up in dry ground would be withered, thus providing an appropriate image of the man of sorrows. Just like a withered plant is uprooted and thrown away, so the suffering servant was rejected of men. For the first time, we read that the servant suffered on our behalf. Even so, people did not recognize it, and he was rejected as one smitten of God for his own supposed sins. Though not suffering for his own sins, the servant suffered silently and willingly. Philip used this passage to tell the Ethiopian eunuch the good news about Jesus, who silently bore his crucifixion. We find this in Acts 8, 31 to 35, and 1 Peter 2, 23. For the first time, the passage, verse 8, reveals that the servant's suffering culminated in death. The servant died unjustly and was buried as if he were an evil man. The pairing of the wicked with the rich man implies that the wealthy man got his riches by deceit, in contrast with the servant who had not spoken any deceit. Jesus was literally buried with a rich man when he was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. God was pleased to bruise his servant. This sounds mean-spirited, but his pleasure is explained by the fact that the servant's suffering will justify all mankind, reconciling us to him. What seems harsh turns out to be the measure of the grace of God. The servant's pain, his suffering, and death functions like a trespass offering, a sacrifice offered for a transgression against the sacred things of the Lord. The sin of God's people was such a transgression. Returning to the theme at the beginning of the chapter, verse 13, the suffering, excuse me, in 52:13, the suffering of the servant will give way to his exaltation. Christ's suffering culminated in the crucifixion, but gave way to the resurrection. Verse 10, let's go back to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Pay attention, he shall prolong his days. That's the resurrection, amen? And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. When you match Isaiah 53 to the Gospels, you see the beauty of the continuation between the old and the new. You see Christ had clearly his death and resurrection been prophesied here in Isaiah 53. God is good, amen.
Amen.
Before we go into the text for today, I want to share a story that came to my attention just this week. Now, this person I am speaking of, I must admit, I knew nothing of. It came to my attention that a woman by the name of Angela White has had her life fundamentally changed by the power of Christ. The power of Christ is such that it can change your heart. It is such that it will make you a new creature in him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Angela White is better known as Black China. Apparently, she has been internet famous, making millions of dollars doing degenerate things, implants all throughout her body, tattoos, some of an ungodly manner. But praise God, last year she found Christ. She came to Christ. He was baptized and made whole. And she now, who once publicly profaned the holy and profaned God with what she had done to herself, is now publicly proclaiming Christ, proclaiming that she is now a new creature in him. And she is publicly reversing all of the horrid things that she had done to her own body, proclaiming Christ always. The power of Christ unto dead men will bring them to life. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I have had the good fortune in the ministry to have mentors, pastors with many, many years, in many instances, decades of experience behind the pulpit. I'll just name a couple. Pastor Bill Hudson. Pastor Bill Petty. Now, many of you here know Bill Hudson, but you don't know Pastor Bill Petty. He's a man whom I have not actually met in person. He was a pastor at a Pentecostal church in Montana. Because a good friend of mine who had moved there and fell on hard times, I was trying to find him a church. Because that's what you do when you've got friends and family members living away from you. And they fall on hard times. And you find them broken and hurting. What do? You find them a church. Hallelujah. Amen. You find them a church. And I found a similarity between both Pastor Bill Hudson and Pastor Bill Petty. Something that I must aspire to be more like. And that is a genuine humility and a love for God. We must all embody this. And I mentioned them to say that Pastor Bill Hudson, Pastor Bill Petty, and other mentors that I have all said to me that every sermon must come back to the cross. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
If you preach a sermon from the Old Testament and it doesn't come back to the cross, if you could hear that sermon in a synagogue, it's not a Christian sermon. Because everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. Everything from cover to cover in the Bible, if it is not specifically about Christ, it points to him. Man. Praise God, I was elated to find out that I was preaching today here on Easter. An Easter sermon preaching the cross is quite possibly the easiest sermon that I could preach. It is foundational to the faith. If you get this wrong, you got another Jesus. But more than that, to preach the cross of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on Easter Sunday is of the greatest joy for me, to preach the cross of Christ. But who is Jesus? So many people around this country and around the world have so many different ideas of who Jesus is. For us to understand what he has done for us, we must know who he is. I think we may be having a technical difficulty, but stay with us now. Here we go. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 1, we will begin with verses 20 through 23. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall bring forth a son, and that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that I might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which be interpreted is God with us.
Yes.
In verse 21, when the angel says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, let's recognize something. Jesus is the Latinized version of the Jewish name Yeshua, as we would also call Joshua. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. It doesn't mean David saves. It doesn't mean Moses saves. It doesn't mean saving your crops. It doesn't mean saving your finances. It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. And there at the end of verse 23, which being interpreted is God with us, that Jesus is the salvation of Jehovah, that he is identified here as God with us. In the next verses, we will read now John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. At this point, you're probably seeing where I'm going with this, aren't you? We must identify who Jesus is without a shadow of a doubt who he is. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them, and he beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John's prologue presents Jesus as the eternal, pre-existent Word become flesh, and as the one-of-a-kind Son of the Father, who is himself God. Jesus is the Son of God, yet is God. It speaks to the Trinity, the personhood of the Godhead. Jesus shares in the very nature of God from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Jesus was the culmination of God's plan of salvation to reconcile you and me to himself. The law of Moses set apart a holy and a separate people as a vehicle to bring Christ into the world. In the beginning was the Word, echoes Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John located Jesus' existence in eternity past with God. The Word, or Logos in Greek, conveys the notion of divine self-expression or speech. God's Word is effective. He speaks and things come into being. Amen?
Amen.
The reference to life, light, and darkness continue to draw on Genesis themes. Light symbolism is also found in later Old Testament messianic passages. Reference to Son of God builds on the Old Testament characterization of Israel as God's children. True children of God come into being through faith in the Messiah, not physical birth or ethnic descent. This opens the way for Gentiles to become God's children. Verse 14, the Word continues the theme from verse 1. The Word made flesh does not mean the Word stopped being God. Ooh! Now we have heard a sermon before, preached on Easter, that somehow Jesus stopped being God. Somehow there was nothing divine in Christ until his resurrection. That is a lie from the pit of hell.
Amen.
Amen to that.
God dwelt literally as if he pitched his tent, which he did. God manifest in the flesh as Jesus Christ walked among men.
Amen.
Suffered as we suffer. Was tempted as we tempted. Loved and laughed and cried. In the past, God demonstrated his presence to his people in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now God had taken up residence among his people in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. The reference to God's glory hark back to the Old Testament passages that describe the manifestation of God's presence and glory in theophanies, the appearance of God, the tabernacle, or the temple. The Greek word monogenes underlines only begotten, means only child. Only may mean one of a kind, as in the case of Isaac, who is Abraham's one of a kind son, in contrast to Ishmael. But here in the Old Testament, the son of David and Israel are called God's firstborn son. The reference to God's giving his only begotten son in John 3:16-18 may allude, in fact it does allude, to Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac. Full of grace and truth recalls goodness and truth. In Exodus 34:6, where the expression refers to God's covenant faithfulness to his people Israel, God's covenant faithfulness found ultimate expression in his sending of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There's still more that we can turn to identify precisely who Christ is. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Here in verse 58 of John chapter 8, Jesus is hearkening back. Once again, we see this to the Old Testament. He is calling on to himself, to his disciples, to those all that would hear it, his eternal nature that he shares with God the Father. That he was, even before Abraham, before the establishment of the nations, let's go back a bit further, before all of creation, Jesus Christ was the great I am. Hallelujah. The great I am. For only the sacrifice of the Son of God would be sufficient for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. The trial before Pilate. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was clear. And it was early, excuse me. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, he would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him, and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Before I reveal the answer to this, let me point out some facts seen in the text. The Jews wished for Pilate to execute Jesus because they themselves could not. Under Roman occupation, only Rome could deliver such a verdict. Now, the accusations made against Christ did not violate Roman law, except for this. The claim that he was the King of the Jews could be seen as a seditious act. In verse 34, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? What is truth? If that doesn't bring a sting to your ear, what is truth? Well, what do we see all around us in the world? But a denial of basic truths. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom. Now see here, beginning in verse 39, Pilate is trying to give both himself an out and the Jews an out. He doesn't want to crucify Jesus. But he also understands this is Jerusalem on Passover. The city is swelling with people that have come to observe the Passover in the holiest of cities. And right at that moment, they are on the verge of riots. As a Roman governor, it is his number one priority to maintain the peace and to quell uprisings. It would be disastrous, to say the least, had there been at any time an uprising, a revolt, rioting in Jerusalem. So here, Pilate is trying to give an out. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. He was actually more than just a robber when we look into it. His crime could be more accurately described as sedition, rioting, and murder. It was far more than simply a robber, for Barabbas was an enemy of Rome. For all that he had done was in rebellion to Roman occupation of Israel and Judah, Jerusalem, that holy land promised to the descendants of Abraham. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus, had I finished?
You had just finished, yeah.
Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. It's a simple word, scourged. What does scourged mean? I'm going to tell you this, that at this time, when it came to punishment under Roman law, if one was scourged, that was the punishment. It was extremely rare, in fact, rarely, if ever happened, that someone would be both scourged and crucified. To be scourged would be to take a cat of nine tails. This is a whip with eight or nine leather straps. And in that leather strap is tied bone or glass or metal. And there are 39 lashes, but these lashes would not be simply applied to the back. half would be, he would be whipped on his back and the other half on his chest. This would rip skin, ligaments, and flesh and muscle all the way down to the bone in 39 lashes. This verse here points back to what? Isaiah 53, verse 5. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. This is to mock him. Purple is an expensive dye, and only the richest could afford clothing in the color purple. The accusation was that he was claiming to be the king of the Jews. Little did they know that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
A crown of thorns and a purple robe was their way of mocking him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with his hand. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." It is Pilate's intention at this time that this entire thing be over with. He's saying, "Here I am, scourged him. It is done. He has been punished. Though I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Pilate, his hands are tied. Had this been any other time of the year, Pilate would have had far more leverage. With the wave of his hand and a spoken word could have set him free. This is Passover. And make no mistake, the Jewish priesthood, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had conspired and most likely had paid people there for their support. Just a week prior was Palm Sunday, and the people welcomed him with Hosanna. But here they had turned upon him. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer, hearkening back to Isaiah 53. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, here, he's been beaten. He's been scourged. He's been mocked and humiliated publicly. But what does he say? "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Now that is a dangerous accusation for them to levy upon Pilate. Pilate serves at the severance of Caesar. Caesar has the power to empower Pilate, to rise him to great heights in Roman politics, but he also has the power to destroy him utterly, to all the way to root and stem his entire name, not just him, but his entire family, to wipe them out. To say that whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar is leveling the crime of sedition upon Christ. Pilate then understood. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? This next verse, this is a mic drop moment. And this must have hurt the priests to say this. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. His hand, Pilate's hand, had been forced. He had been forced to do what he did not want to do. But for the sake of peace, he capitulated to the mob. But in that was his final reestablishment of his authority. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. This would be an expensive garment, a valuable garment, like an expensive suit. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. Of all that has happened to Jesus up to this point, he shows love and concern for his mother. As he is asking his friend to take care of his mother. This is both an expression of immense love and humility, but also of duty. How many times have you and I encountered someone who was nearing death? And they asked a friend, will you help my wife after I'm gone? Will you help my children when I am gone? But it is more than that, because it is now uniting people. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop. It's a type of sponge, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. We've identified who Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of God. We've now just read through Scripture on what he did for us. And his final word, it is finished. What is finished? What is finished? But the redemptive power of God. An expression of his infinite love and mercy. Is it for just a few people? Some people that God decided he would save? No, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. In what we just read, we witnessed this double imputation. In this story, culminating in him saying, it is finished, we see the sin of the entire world imputed upon Christ on the cross, who bore the penalty of your sin and mine. Amen. The sin of the whole world. And upon you and I is imputed the righteousness of Christ. So that on that day of judgment, you and I may be judged holy and righteous before the judgment throne of God. It is finished. It is finished. That is God's divine plan set in motion. To reconcile all of mankind unto himself, all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, we're getting to the burial of Christ. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was an high day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his leg. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Even in death, prior to his resurrection, is a miracle. Blood and water, proof of his divinity. And he saw, and he that saw it bear record. And his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierce. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. Crucifixion was an execution method reserved for traitors to the Roman state and rebellious and or runaway slaves. Those who would be executed by crucifixion, their bodies would be thrown into a pit. There would be no burial, for they died an enemy of the state. But here we see that Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, he comes to Pilate and begs for the body of Christ. And Pilate, maybe partially out of grief, maybe out of a sense of guilt for what had been done to someone who he had already identified as an innocent man, gave the body to him. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. See, the custom here in the first century was to anoint the body with oil and herbs. The body would be placed in a tomb until all that was remained would be bones. And then those bones would be gathered and placed in what's called an ossuary. It's like a little stone or wooden box, typically stone. A 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes would be an exorbitant cost. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Jesus would be, his body covered in this aloe and his oils and these herbs, wrapped in cloth, these linens. But here we go, the resurrection of Christ, the victory over death, hell, and the grave, hallelujah, victory over sin. It is at the resurrection of Christ where his divinity is proven, for only his sacrifice would be sufficient to pay the penalty of sin. You or I could die 1,000 times and it would be insufficient to forgive anyone of their sin. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. They didn't walk. They didn't jog. They ran. They ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by himself. This linen cloth was not just thrown about. It was not just thrown off, but it was folded and separated. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Hallelujah. She saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is it to say, Master? Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Jesus remained with his disciples for 40 days. There's so much that we could go into this Easter Sunday on that 40-day period because there's so much we have available. In Christ's death on the cross, salvation is made possible. Through his resurrection, his divinity is proved. And it is in his ascension that we have our promise. The promise that Jesus Christ will come again and judge the living and the dead. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We turn now to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. These two verses are so powerful. Because, see, it is then that Christ ascends unto heaven, but not before giving us the Great Commission, which is both to lead souls to Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, but also to teach all nations, teaching them to observe, to follow all those commands, all those teachings, all of those parables, the ministry of Christ on earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach this to all who would hear. And then his promise that I am with you always. Even as he is about to ascend, he is with us always. There is great hope and comfort to be taken in this. No matter what hardship, trial, tribulation, no matter what you are going through, the whole world can hate you. The whole world. You are not alone. When you walk with God, God walks with you, and you are never alone. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But there is also the promise that he will return. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ, those loved ones who have passed away, will be risen up, and we that remain will be changed in an instant to meet him in the air in glory. Jesus is coming back, amen. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Jesus is coming back. So we know who Jesus is. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus is the eternal God. He is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. He performed miracles and ministered to many. Who died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He rose from the dead on the third day and ascended unto heaven and now sits at the right hand of God, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Before we bow our heads and close, I'm going to read from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You are loved by God.
Amen.
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 You are never alone. God has made a way. Despite your wickedness and mine, despite the wickedness of the whole world, God in his infinite love and mercy has made a way. And he is calling each and every one of us unto himself. The wages of our sin is death. Salvation is a free gift, freely offered to all who would receive it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let us praise him. for his infinite love and his mercy. Let us praise him for the shed blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I ask each and every one of you here, those who are watching online, to bow your heads with me. And as I pray in close, if that conviction has been laid upon your heart, do not let this moment pass you by. The next moment is never promised. Any one of us could pass on at any moment. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. We praise you for this anointed message. We praise you for all that you have done for us, all of your many promises. But more than anything else, if all the blessings of the world were to be gone, if we would find ourselves with absolutely nothing, we are rich beyond compare because of your love and the salvation made possible through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, in 3 days rose again, and now sits at your right hand. And we praise you now, and we praise you always. Be with us continually each and every moment of each and every day. Place in our heart a desire to grow ever closer with you. And use each and every one of us as your instrument to minister to the world. We praise you now and we praise you always. We praise you for your holy and righteous and that you alone are God. In the shed blood, we praise you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray all of this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen.